Well, it's good to be here, and it's good to be sharing the word of the Lord with you today. We've been away for a long time. Last week, it was all about the Philippines and an amazing time that we had there. And today, God just led me to Ephesians chapter 2, and I got a title for the message today. It comes out of the that chapter in Ephesians 2, and the words are, but God. Okay? If you can't remember anything I say, or any of my stories, or anything else that comes on, I want you to remember two words, but God. And it's always the case when we are here, and when God is at work, so much of what we've heard already is already the message. Okay, the message doesn't start when I pick the microphone up or whoever. God is speaking all the way. And I think that prodigal son, the whole sense of what's been, you know, shared with Trevor and Olive, you know, that reaching out. God is always reaching out to us. Okay, if you've got Ephesians 2 or if it's on the board, we'll go for it. Now, as I read it, it'll maybe slightly different, because when you kind of think about a Bible passage and you've been reading the Bible for a long time, the translation that comes into your mind is probably not the one you're reading now. It's the one you used to read years ago. And it starts here in verse 1, and it says, as for you. But in the RSV and the AV, it says, and you he made alive. That's the first phrase. And that's a phrase that's been living with me all the time I've known Ephesians 2. And you he made alive. So, those are my words. You were dead in your trespass, your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its thoughts and desires. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. And now, here's another translation, because this is where it says, but God, who is rich in mercy, through his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in transgressions, it is by grace that you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace that you have been saved, through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Amen? And you, he made alive when you were dead in your transgressions and sins. The message of Jesus when he comes into our lives is, you he made alive. Sometimes we know that when we come to Jesus, yes, we're forgiven. And it's good to be forgiven. And there are other things that we describe when we meet with Jesus. But I like this phrase, and you, he made alive. Amen? When you met Jesus, he made you alive. And that's the great thing. So much, there's a lot of things. It just talked about you were in trespasses and sins, and the, you know, the devil was at work, and all these things. But then it says, but God has taken hold of your life, and God, who is rich in mercy. Now, you know, a message like today will always come out of the way that things have been over the past number of weeks. We were away for 7 weeks in Australia and in the Philippines. And last week we shared quite a lot of that with you. And this has also prompted this message on the whole sense of but God. We shared a bit last week, and we were there for 2 weeks, working hard, refurbishing the building, having a wonderful time, and it was great. Then we had a Sunday in the middle, and Victor came to me earlier in the week. He said, "You'll preach on Sunday." I said, "Yes, I'll share on Sunday," but I said, "I don't think the message is going to be me preaching." I said, "I just feel that you've got a bunch of people here, and really what I want them to say is just share something of their own testimony." Because you see, when you fly in from the West into a place like the Philippines, which is a third world, everybody thinks that, well, we have more money than they have. And that's a fact. But they look at you and the way you're dressed and the way you just kind of walk around, and they think, we got all the money in the world. Everything is right. We're just life zooms. No problems. You know, life has been a breeze. And we just zoomed into the Philippines, do our stuff, and zoom out again. I wanted these people to know that we haven't zoomed in and we're not zooming out again. Because we come as people who have known brokenness, who've known failure, who've known sin, who've known addiction, who've known all the kind of things that can drag a person's life absolutely down. We didn't kind of plan it particularly well. I knew Peter was going to kick it off because he was going to share how we'd got there. And then I just said, various ones are going to just share. And I hadn't even got a list or anything like this. I just looked around at the team, and then one would kind of nod and they'd go up. And we heard wonderful stories of how God had taken brokenness, failure, disappointment, and had restored, healed. And it was fantastic. So when I got round to the bit that I was going to do, there was really nothing left to say. Because it's all been said. God had just given me one phrase, and he said that when I'd read it out of the book of Job, in the middle of the book of Job, he says at one point, when everything is in a terrible state, he just says, "I know that my Redeemer lives." That was the only thing I could get. During the week, you know, when you've got a responsibility, the way I go on these things, when I have been asked to share a word, I'm always just saying, "Lord, what do you want to say? Lord, what do you want to say?" And I'm kind of listening. And here we work, you know, banging away and sawing away and painting away and banging away and saying, "Lord, what do you got to say?" And all I could hear him say is, "I know that my Redeemer lives." And when I said those words, I said, "Well, you've heard that already." And it's no good just to give people sort of kind of platitudes. I think many of you know this already, but Victor and Sally Fernandez, who've been running that work now for more than 20 years, we've been connected with them for over 20 years. They have three of their sons have died. One of leukemia, one of a heart disease, and one of some other infection which took them away. You know, you can't just say platitudes to people when they've known seven sons and they've lost three of them. I can't even imagine what it's like. But when you say, "I know that my Redeemer lives," I know when I talk to Victor and Sally that they have received the comfort and the love and the grace of God, because there are people who are still full of life, full of the blessing of God. So, the first part of my message is this. You know, we live by God's grace. We have a lot. I mean, I know a lot has been said, and it needs to be said. You know, we're not people who are being judged by performance. We're people who live by God's grace. And it's very easy to say that, but you know, when something goes wrong, and when we do something stupid, or when we feel that things aren't quite right, you know, we chide ourselves. Don't you know, when you fall, you feel a failure. Is that true? When you fall, you feel a failure. And if we are judging ourselves by some standard that we have set for ourselves, we will live under that condemnation all the time. When you fall, you feel that you fail. But we do not live under the rule of performance. We live under the rule of God's grace, which means that when you fall, He picks you up. Now, I'm going to give you a picture. Even as I thought about it this morning, I almost thought of making a film. We were with a family in Australia, and swimming, when you live in a hot climate, and you've got a swimming pool, and you've got a bunch of kids, well, what better way to entertain kids for an hour than take them to the swimming pool? So Ben and Anne have 5 children, aging from 12 down to 3.5, and so after school, we were in holiday time, it's off to the swimming pool. The older ones, they're kind of in the squad. They're doing lengths, you know, with great energy, you know. And we're with the little ones, Estella and Edith. Now, Edith is 3.5, and she is utterly fearless when it comes to the swimming pool. And so we arrive one day, and all the family are there taking some kids off to get. And Edith just walks straight through the gate, across the grass, and just jumps straight in the pool. 3.5. No kind of buoyancy aids or anything like that. She kind of turns round, paddles back, and climbs out again. Quite as happy as can be. One of the staff come around and say, "Have you seen Edith?" Because they know the family. "Yes, I've seen her. She's okay. I just saw her jump in." Well, when we get in there, she's full of it. And she has a new idea. So she's with Joyce, and she said, "Now look at me, Granny." And she climbs out. And you know, at the end of a swimming pool, you know when they dive in for the races, you know they have a little bit that's about that high, okay? So watch me. So Edith gets out of the pool, stands on this little bit of thing, turns around, and falls backwards into the water. Great smiles. Well, once she's opened her eyes and got her head out of the water, she's full of joy. Back to the side. "Let me do it again." And away she goes. And so I've got it on film, and I got Edith going backwards into the water, having a whale of a time, and absolutely without any fear. Now, there's a fall, but you fall into the support of the water. She knows that that water is going to support her. And she knows that when she gets to the top, she can paddle to the side and she's fine. Now, grace is falling into the arms of God. Okay? Grace is not falling. Grace is actually falling into the arms of God. And when things go wrong, we need to know that God is there. So, as we go into the, as we continue here, we go down and it talks about, you know, what we once were. You know, we were dead in our sins. We were following the ways of the world. And the Spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. There's something which we need to understand, even as we live by grace, that we have an enemy who is wanting to drag us down. It talks here about the spirit, which is the devil, who is now at work in those who are disobedient. When we kind of go in our own way, when we start following our own directions, kind of when we try and do it in our own strength, the enemy's on our back. I just say this because the life that we have given is sustained by God's Spirit, and He is always wanting to lift us up, okay? And the devil is always trying to pull us down. And when we start trying to live in our own strength, when we start trying to allow the discouragement and the complaints and the criticism and all these things, when they start to well up in our minds, when we start kind of letting them get hold of our whole being, it is as if we are allowing the Spirit who works in those who are disobedient. Anything that the devil tries to do to you is to drag you down, and ultimately his direction is actually to kill you. When we fall into the arms of God, he wants to lift you. This may seem obvious. There are times when our lives have been pulled down, and we're even tempted to blame God. God, why is everything going so badly for me? When we fall into the arms of God, he is to lift you up. I mean, I'm glad that Edith fell into the swimming pool, because she was having fun, we were having fun, we were actually close by, because though she was totally confident as she came up to the end that she could doggy paddle her way to the edge, we weren't going to be completely trusting this 3.5-year-old to not do something. And you know, if you've got a mouthful of water, she started going down, we're going to pick her up, because that's the love of parents and grandparents. Do you understand what I mean? But we knew that she's falling into something that will support her. If she was standing and she was attempting to fall the other way, we are going to be on the job very, very fast, because we know if she started falling the other way, which is onto the concrete, that is going to damage her very, very badly. So when we fall into the arms of God, he's going to lift us up. When we fall into the hands of the enemy, he's trying to damage us and injure us. I just say that to you because there are times when we are struggling with something that we are in danger of kind of saying, oh God, what are you doing to me? God's lifting you up. The devil's pulling you down. It may seem very obvious, but I just felt the Lord just wanted me to say that to you. Now, on we go. And it comes to this verse down in verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love for us, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions and sins. And it says, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. What God is doing is just lifting us up. Just kind of going to a little aside to go back into the Philippines thing. You know, living with heavenly resources is so much better than living with natural resources. And to me, the amazing thing, I'm looking around at all the various folks who were, it was drawing on heaven's resources. You know, 2 weeks actually, you know, 8 hours a day in that heat, doing all the practical work we're doing, it should have been physically draining. We got up with the strength every day. And I can only believe that we were working with supernatural strength. Because apart from one or two of us, none of us were in that kind of habit of getting up every day, spending 8 hours a day in the heat, working hard, doing things. We were drawing on heavenly resources. And don't ever limit yourself to human resources. Yes, it's good to get a good night's sleep. It's good to rest when you need to rest. But God's resources are not just spiritual resources, they're practical resources. And we knew a strength. We've been doing some DIY back at home this week. Probably the kind of habit can't leave us too much. And I thought I'd put my tools away and digging them all out again and doing some work up in the roof. And the problem with in our house, because we've got, you know, ground floor, first floor, and then we've got a roof space, is that if you forget something, it's on the ground floor, it's two flights of stairs down and two flights of stairs up. And as I got up to there and gone and down and down and up and down and up and down and up, and thinking to myself, I'm feeling a bit, this is just a bit wearisome. And I thought, I didn't feel like this in the Philippines. I was jumping up and down on those steps thinking, Lord, am I working in my own strength, or have I stopped to live on supernatural strength? But it's a reality. It's a reality to know that we draw strength from heaven. We draw wisdom from heaven. We draw resources from heaven. We draw grace from heaven because God is with you. And when my headline, "But God," is that is what I want you to kind of have ringing through you. When you're going into that situation, which is not easy, I want you to say, "But God," which means, God, you're there. You're for me. You're rescuing me. You're healing me. You're strengthening me. You're giving me what I need. Okay? So I come to the verse which says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, he raised us up with Christ and seated us in the heavenly places." Because the way we live, when we live by faith, when we live knowing God's faithfulness, Trevor, your testimony, just sharing us, you know, my God supplies all your needs. My God is your provider. It's a knowledge. It says that God has taken us and he's placed us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, because he has taken us above the situation and the circumstances and the demands that are trying to place us down. So the question is, where do you live? Do you live in the heavenly places, or do you live down here on earth? Well, we do live on earth. We haven't yet been translated to heaven. But it's a whole different, it's totally different when we know that we are seated with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, because we know that we are above the authorities. We're above the devil. We're above circumstances which are trying to bring us down. We're living where God has called us to live. So my first point is, live by grace, not by performance. My second point really is to say, live in the heavenlies, don't live on earth. Because that's where God has called us to be. And then it goes on to say, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. We are testimonies of God's grace to us in this world. What God did this for is he says, I want every one of you to be an expression of how great I am. I think Joyce Shedd said earlier this morning that it says in one of the letters I think Peter wrote, it says, always be ready to give an answer for the hope that is within you. And so at any time someone comes to you and says, come on, tell me, because you belong to God, because you're a believer, you know, what difference has it made? You know, I'm a nice person. I'm successful. I'm this, I'm that, I'm the other. What is it different? It is greatly different. We are an expression of God's grace. We're an expression of God's love. We're an expression of what God has done in our lives. Amen? I'm just looking around to make sure that I got enough nods of people who know that they would not be what they are today if it hadn't been for the goodness of God in their lives. Okay? And we need to know that. Because there are sometimes we can feel a failure. Sometimes we can feel discouraged. Sometimes we can feel that everything's going wrong. But you are an expression of the grace of God in your life. And God took you. He lifted you up into heavenly places so that he can set you as an example of the good things that God does in people's lives when they follow after him. Amen. And I can't go into all the stories, but as I was thinking through the 14 of us in the Philippines, and I was just ranging through as much as I know about the people who were there, I just thought, we are an amazing collection of God's goodness in times. We heard people's stories. I didn't know Danny's story. We sat down at breakfast time and Joyce and I said, I don't know, don't you? Danny told us a story of God's grace to him in the way that he's here. He is a triumph of God's goodness in his life. All right? You may look at Danny smiling over there and say, he's a nice guy. He is somebody who God has been good to. And God is being good to, and he is a testimony of God's grace. I work with Linda a lot, and you know, we've had times when we've shared Linda's story. And I'm not going to tell that story, but I know it's the story of God's grace, because God took her from a time which seemed to be absolutely hopeless, and God has taken her and lifted her up. And that's why it's so good to be a bunch of people like we are in church. We are a complete mixed bag of people to whom, I mean, how would you get this bunch of people together in any other circumstances? It wasn't a church, you know? You wouldn't choose me as your friend, would you? And I might not choose you as my friend, but actually you're my brother and my sister. So you're part of the family. So, you know, they say you can choose your friends, but you can't choose your relatives. So I'm stuck with you. You're stuck with me. All right. Now, I just want you to know that that is for grace we have been saved. It's interesting. In sharing about what God wants to say, I've been a bit out of routine. We've been away and things. And I've been in the habit of reading The Faith Food, the book that Joyce and I wrote, just reading it day by day, because, you know, although we wrote it, I just want to see what people are reading. So I hadn't taken it. It was a bit too heavy for the luggage, you know. I had too many tools to take to get my Faith Food. I did take two copies. We gave them away. But I read it this morning, and Joyce had written the word for today, which is March 16th, which says, the title of it is, When I Am Weak, Then I Am Strong. Weak, but strong in the Lord. I thought, hey, it's the same message. Now, I got one more part, and we're going to share some communion. And the last bit is in these last verses. For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. This is not from yourself. It is the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. When I give you my headline, but God who is gracious, but God who has lifted you and given you a testimony to say. But it says here, for we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. The great thing about God is that he's a God of destiny. And he's God who has our future in his hands. And there are times you get to a point where things don't work out quite as you like. Paul, his job ended at the beginning of this past week, unexpectedly. But God is rich in mercy. God is full of grace. But God has prepared in advance works for you to do. That means a job that will pay you. Okay? And there are times when things are getting on top of you, the thing that so often gets hold of you is, where am I going? What's ahead of me? What's down the road? And this happened. This scripture has been a very, very powerful scripture to me, because at a particular time, really, it was in the time when we were working with Colin Urquhart down in Sussex. I had done for a number of years things called the Leaders Weeks, and we'd run conferences, and people had come in to the Hyde, and we'd had a great time. But things were changing, and we brought the Leaders Weeks to an end, and we left the building, the Hyde, and things were changing. So people used to come up to me because they knew that I had been running these Leaders Weeks and I'd been very much the person looking after what was going on at the Hyde. What are you going to do now? Now, when you don't know what you're going to do, it's not very easy to give people an answer, you know. What are you going to do now? You can give a spiritual answer, you know. I'm going to do what the Lord tells me to do, you know. But, you know, it gets at you. What am I going to do? What's ahead of me? And it was beginning to get at me because several people were asking me this question. And I tried to give them an answer that was sort of sounded a bit spiritual and a bit practical at the same time. Do you know what I mean? And I say, oh yeah, there's plenty of things, Dan. Someone's invited me to do a conference here and this is going to happen, that's going to happen. But inside of me, it was, well, what am I going to do? And I was reading this verse. One day, this just came up in my daily writing. We are God's workmanship, created to do the works that he has prepared in advance for us to do. And suddenly, that verse became my verse and became absolutely something which was alive inside of me. And so I said to people, I said, now you may find this a bit super spiritual, but I said, I know that God has got works that he has prepared in advance. I don't know them all, but I'm totally at a place of peace that he has got a way set out for me, and I'm going to walk in that way, and I'm at peace with it. Now, when people ask you the question, what are you going to do now? Very often, people who really love you are concerned. They think, same with Paul. I mean, I met with Paul on Wednesday at the Business Lunch Club. And then today when I came in to Paul, I said, have you got a job yet? He said, not yet. I said, well, are you going to get one? Because when people ask you about that, they're concerned. Do you understand what I mean? People were concerned for me. But I explained it, that God he had got a plan. And all I wanted to do was get into God's plan and do that. And it was amazing. Because from having a fairly static sort of ministry and work at this building called the Hyde, this big country house we lived in, some of you may know what I mean. When we were working with Colin, the center, our kind of central building, was a building called the Hyde, which actually was like a small stately home in the middle of 1,500 acres of woodland. Which is a very nice place to live. And, you know, Lord, shouldn't you have put me in a mansion like this? I just feel very much at home. Do you know what I mean? It was a beautiful place, and everything was very well prescribed. And suddenly, we're going to leave and go. What am I going to do? And it was actually to be traveling and going to various places. And it was amazing because as I just found the Lord saying, I've got the works prepared. I used to got an invitation from here. Something opened up there. Something happened there. And just everything just unfolded in a most wonderful way. And I've lived with that verse ever since. We are his workmanship. He has purposed us to do things that he has prepared for us. And they're good things. And they're blessed things. And they're things that we can enjoy. And even when we may kind of get down a wrong track, he is able to pull us back on track as we allow him to work in us. Okay? Right. But God. God is a God of grace. When you fall, fall into the arms of Jesus. Okay? But God has raised us up to sit with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Know that he has placed you above the circumstances. Know also that he has made available for you supernatural resources for every part of life. Not just the things that you think about, but just physically he is able to give you the strength that you need, which is supernatural strength. And God is a good God. And God is a God who has your destiny in his heart. Okay? God has your destiny in his heart. And he wants just to open up the way for you to go in the way that he wants you to go. And it's sometimes God is going to try to slow us down. Sometimes God's trying to make us more relaxed. Sometimes God does not want us to be a one-man typhoon. He wants us just to work. It talks about unforced rhythms of grace. Wonderful phrase, isn't it? Unforced rhythms of grace. I'm still trying to get there. Because when you are a kind of a goer, it's hard not to be a goer. But when God says, you know, your destiny is in my heart, find out what's in his heart, and then you can be at peace with that. Amen.